Todd. I'd like to welcome everybody today. Before I start praying, I want to thank those of you who prayed for me last week. I got a lot of feedback from people this week in prayer, and I want to thank you for that. For those of you who have no idea what's going on, ask somebody, they'll give you a video. but I appreciate it so much. Let's pray. Father God, I do praise you, and I love you. And I lift you up, and we lift you up. And as we learn today, you're Abba. You're our daddy. You're our father. You're precious. And we thank you for that. We ask you to open our hearts, to make us hungry for your word. Help us to grow. Help us to become closer to you. We love you, Jesus. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Well, what a blessing to greet you again from Baptismal Waters. And this is Serenity Halderman. She is the daughter of Randy Halderman here in our church. And through events, through the preaching and teaching of the Word, recently Serenity has trusted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she told me She came to me in the gym the other day just to tell me that she had trusted Christ. So we rejoice that God saves sinners. Amen. Serenity, upon your confessing Jesus as Lord of your life and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confessing him in baptismal waters, it's my privilege, my sister, to baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. For we are buried with Christ through baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Y'all ever hung out with Luke Shadle? Well, he's a pistol. I asked him, talking to him about his salvation, I said, Luke, why would you want to be baptized? And he looked at me and smiled, and he said, because I believe in Jesus, right? And it's more than just head. It's in it. He's given his heart and life and trusted Christ, and what a blessing it is for our kids to be under the Word and for parents to do due diligence in confirming that trust in Christ. So, Luke, upon your profession of faith, trusting Jesus as Lord, it's my privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, for we are buried with Christ through baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life.
Praise the Lord. Well, we want to remind you that these little blue cards in the pew back in front of you are connection cards. So maybe you're new to us, maybe first or second time guest. We'd love to know that you're who you are and how we can minister to you. There's some little boxes to check there if you want to know more about the church. What does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to have a relationship with Christ? We'd be so thrilled to be able to answer those questions. So if you have any questions, you please ask and put that in the offering plate or take that to the Connection Center in the back, and we will contact you as you ask for that, okay? Hey, let's sing some great old hymns that remind us of Christ dying for us, what he's done for us on the cross, and we can have our sins forgiven. At the cross where I first saw the light.
Within, there at the cross where he took me in,
Jesus. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the flood of light. Glory to his name. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we just want to come to you one more time and in prayer and just ask, Lord, that you would bless this time of offering, this time of giving back to you. No way are we ever going to give back to you what to repay you somehow. Lord, this is not an act of repayment. It's an act of obedience, an act of love, an act of just following you and, Lord, listening to your voice. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be obedient and joyful in this act of worship. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One more great hymn. I hope you've noticed that the hymns we've been singing all touch on our sinfulness and the need for Christ to forgive us of that sin. This is maybe one of my favorite verses or songs on sin. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And then what do we say? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. be seated. John 1:29 says this: "These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said of our Lord, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And we've been singing about that today. What he's done on the cross has the ability to take away the sin of all who trust in him. And this song reminds us of that too. "Because of your love, my sins are forgiven." Jesus, you entered my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame, all because of your love. Maker of the universe, broken for the sins of the earth, all because of your love, all because of your love.
Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life, I freely give. Because of set the captives free, all because of your love. Lord, you gave your life for me. I will give my life for you, all because of your love, all because of your love.
It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough.
You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. You are it. your victory. Jesus, you are enough. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the
Well, good morning. I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 12. And in light of what we've already heard in chapter 3, how it's important today to listen to His voice, listen to the Word of the Lord, so that we will not have rebellion in our hearts and provoke the Father's wrath, so that we won't go astray, so that we prove that we know His ways. We should all listen this morning, should we not? We should listen of all times in the Word of God. After you've heard the Word today, if you hear His voice, we should certainly listen to what He says in verse 12. Okay, you're ready? I'm not going to read it all this week. I'm going to actually read verse 12 down through verse 14. And then I want to connect you with the train of thought beginning in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Okay? Verse 12 of chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, that's reminding you of the past lesson of the Israelites. And then the writer of Hebrews is writing to his generation. And remember, I'm preaching to this generation. You're listening to my voice. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, of an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. With that ringing in your ears, listen to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So we have a new outline for chapter 3, verses 12, especially down to the end of chapter 3. Will you guys put that one up? So today, we're going to do something a little different. I'm adding something to this sermon and this text to help us understand the enemies of our faith. So today, we're going to talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. So if you can have an unbelieving heart, if your heart can be hardened, if the enemy is out to destroy your soul, it's really good for us to know the enemy, to think about it, right? So we're going to do this morning. We're going to identify the enemies of our faith. And then we're going to come back to look out for one another, refusing, look out for one another. It's a community project, right? To be refusing to be led away from the living God. That's verse 12. Verse 13, encourage one another while there is still time to warn against sin's deception. And then the final point in verses 14 through 19 will be, hold firm to the truth that we first learned. So, today, I want you to know that I survive in the ministry because God has surrounded me with people who pray for me and exhort me to press on in the fight of faith. And I sure hope that you have someone in your life like that. Maybe it's your spouse. But I'm telling you, this is what our church is supposed to do. Notice this, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you. That's community. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day. And without intentional, faith-building togetherness, here's what will happen to you. You'll lose your zeal. You will drift from God. You'll become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And if someone doesn't snatch us, we're going to make shipwreck our faith, our so-called faith, and you will perish in unbelief. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the Church of the Living God, your local church, is not important to you. Don't ever think that you can get all you need away from the church and you can go to the greens, meaning a golf course. You can do whatever on Sunday and it doesn't matter. Oh, it matters because your faith matters. And the Bible teaches us that this community has a lot to do with intentional faith-building strategies that help your soul survive. So, we consider words like unbelief in this text. We consider evil heart of unbelief. So in thinking of that, one of the things we're fighting for day by day is the maintenance and increase of faith. You know well, the Bible says and compares our Christian journey to a walk of faith, doesn't it? We walk by, now this is going to be long if you don't help me this morning, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live this life of faith. So our goal and our desire in the Christian life is to feed faith, grow faith, and increase faith. So in fighting against an evil heart of unbelief, we need to remember there are certain enemies that are out to destroy your faith. So on the one hand, you're called to live by faith, which really is the sum and substance of what it means to be called a Christian. And on the other hand, we're called to guard against unbelief in our own hearts. Why? Why? Why do we need to guard against unbelief? Well, it's because we're surrounded by enemies that are seeking to undermine and destroy the very faith by which we live. Peter on one occasion says, I'm not going to shy back away. I'm not going to shy away from stirring up things that you need to remember. So I may not say anything today that is new to you, but I'm doing it by way of stirring up to remember. In other words, in many ways in the Christian life, it's not about learning new things. It's about being reminded about the old things that you've forgotten. So let me encourage you this morning as we start this text to lock in and listen to me. You know you help the preacher when you nod occasionally. Not going to sleep nod. But when you don't just sit there as a spectator, right? Participate in the, this is a worship time. We're bringing the word of God to you, so identify the enemies of faith. I located a few texts of Scripture just so you could whet your appetite on it. We usually think of those enemies as the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to preach them backwards from the way you hear it. Let's start with the architect of this world system, the devil, then go to the world, and then go to the flesh. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. We're going to read it in a little while, but just take this note. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. That's enough for you to pump the brakes and say, whew, that must mean something. Romans 7, 18, Paul reminds us, let's get 1 Peter 5, 8. Your enemy, like a roaring lion, seeks who he may devour. So we know the enemy is there. And then Paul will tell us in Romans 7, verse 18, that within him there dwells no good thing, comma, that is my flesh. Right? That's what he says. So these enemies are interrelated. They're the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, when I preach through Ephesians, we spend a good bit of time on our adversary, the devil. And I'm not going to go through every realm of what it means to have an enemy. I'm most concerned in this text because of the words unbelieving and hardening of the heart, deceitfulness of sin, to help you understand that the devil's goal is to destroy your faith. That's his goal, to destroy your faith. Now, we know at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. Aren't you thankful? In the language of the Gospels, the strong man was bound at the cross. We know that at the cross, he was dealt the death blow. The cross was the bruising of the heel of Christ, yet it was the crushing of the head of the serpent. And we should revel in the theology of a glorious, triumphant Christ who has defeated our enemy. I only need to remind you of chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Praise God for Christ. And I want to remind you that we have a defeated foe. It's like he's on a leash, but the Lord hasn't completely popped his neck yet. He's already there, and he's defeated. The Bible tells us that, but I want to remind you that he's still a present enemy. He's a defeated enemy, but he's a present enemy. Again, Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 6 would remind us that we should stand firm. Ephesians 4, 27, Paul says, give no opportunity to the devil. Give no foothold to the devil. And that's in the context of letting the sun go down on your anger. But there's a principle behind that. We can give the enemy a foothold by our life, right? Peter describes Satan like this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Revelation 12 describes for us a war going on between the dragon and the saints. This is an ever-present enemy, and he's coming against the people of God. It's the devil against the people of God. So there's this ever-present enemy, and he has a huge weapon, and it's his weapon of lies, and his goal is to destroy your faith. And if you're a child of God, the devil can't possess you, but he's certainly going to lie to you. He's going to lie to you. Our enemy opposes the truth about Christ, and you understand that that's the heart of this text. The same message they received is the message. They received a message in the Old Testament. You've received a message. And our message is this: there is no other way to heaven other than Christ Jesus, who purged our sins. And that's what he's been building through the whole time. So if you reject Christ, then you've rejected the only way to heaven. You've rejected the only way to have your sins forgiven. What will the enemy do? He wants to lie to you about the truth of Christ. He wants to twist the truth. He wants to cast doubt on God's word in our minds. So in the first encounter that Satan has with human beings in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, what does he do? He purposefully and intentionally twists God's word and puts doubt in Eve's mind regarding the truthfulness of God and his word. Listen to how Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Notice the connection. The enemy wants to move you away. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to move you away from confidence and devotion in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan uses this strategy again and again. He wants to undermine the confidence you have in God. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your confidence in thus saith the Lord. Satan even seeks to do this with the author of Scripture himself, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, right? Because in his temptation, Satan will go to Psalm 91 and he will change it a little bit, and Jesus will have to correct him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. So Satan is always attempting to twist the truth. We know in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 that Satan has blinded the eyes of those regarding the gospel. So take your copy and let me show you how this works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, your copy of God's Word. Let me give you an example. Many scriptures I will quote today from my manuscript, but I'm asking you to look them up at another time. So this one I want you to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice how Paul reminds them of the tactics of the enemy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone and went, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in our faith. In your faith. See it? In your faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. Just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn of your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Do you see clearly what the enemy wants to do? He wants to destroy your faith. And Paul says, I needed to send Timothy there. Why? Paul was there for 1 month. That's all. He was in Thessalonica for 1 month. And there's this little fledgling church that sprung up out of 1 month. And Paul was concerned about these people. And he knows that the enemy would seek to destroy faith. Now, we can run straight to the theology of faith, and we can learn and we can say from Scripture that true faith always endures. I hope you understand that, because that's what you're going to see in chapter 11. True faith always will endure. But Paul doesn't say here, you know what? I know you've got some affliction, but true faith endures, so you'll be fine. He doesn't theologize about it. He knows one fact is true. Just because someone claims the name of Jesus and claims faith doesn't mean they know Jesus, right? So he doesn't want to lose a single one of them that did make a profession of faith. He wanted to remind them that the enemy comes to steal the seed when it is sowed. So this is wholeheartedly true, that true faith endures to the end. But there are people who say they believe, yet they will abandon the faith. And there's no way for Paul to know the real ones and the not so real ones when he's not there, right? So, because Paul knew this reality, had to find out if the enemy had come in to undermine all their labor. How many of you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22? Simon, Simon. I think when the Lord said your name twice, you need to listen. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat. And here's a picture. Peter's placed in the sieve. Is that what you call it? Sieve, right? Shaken around. And it has a picture of being shaken violently. And what happens in a sieve? There's a separation that takes place. The goal is to separate Jesus from Peter, or Peter from Christ. It's a separation from you and your faith. But Jesus said, thank the Lord for this one, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And he says, when you return, Peter, rock man, right? You go strengthen your brothers. So here's the same Peter speaking to us, to the brethren later, as he writes the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's what he says. Verse 8. Just listen. Be sober-minded. You think Peter knew about that? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. What was he trying to do to Peter? Destroy his faith. Now, verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith. Are y'all putting this together? Resist him firm in the faith. What does he seek to devour? Faith. He wants to eat it up. He prowls around to consume your faith, your confidence in God. How do you stand firm against Satan when he seeks to devour you? You resist him firm in your faith. He will seek to do this with an arsenal of lies. Maybe you're going through some kind of suffering in your life, and your thought process by the enemy infiltrating your mind is, if God loved me, I wouldn't be suffering. Right? Maybe he's using the temptations that are manifold of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And make no mistake about it, the devil is good at what he does. He's good at what he does. His goal is not simply to make you sick. His goal is to get you to stop trusting in Jesus Christ. If he can get you through a failed marriage to deny your faith, he'll do it. If he can get you through the loss of a job to deny your faith, he will do it. If he'll seek to do it through sickness or temptation, he wants you to abandon your faith. And this is what he wants to succeed in. His goal is to get you to stop believing in Christ. That's the devil. All right, second, the enemy is the world. Now, I will say to you that the world is not a separate enemy of faith, but it's the primary battlefront that the devil will use to destroy your faith. So we see them interrelated, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but here we're dealing with the world. Now, in the Word of God, are you ready for this? You cannot reduce worldliness down to, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Are you listening? We are so prone to think that that's worldliness, right? That's the sum and substance of worldliness. We think that we reduce it in our mind down to drinking, dancing, chewing, and going with girls that do. Our concept of world and worldliness needs to be radically transformed. When we think of world, when I was growing up, you know what I thought about? Movies. Yeah. I mean, that's movies, right? Can there be worldliness in movies? You better believe it. Yet the movie is not the ultimate enemy of your soul. The ultimate enemy of your soul is not music. There is an anti-God system. There is an anti-God thought. There's an anti-God value system, goals, lifestyle that is marked by the world. And Satan is the architect of this world system. Please hear me, Christian. We're not at this point referring to the cosmos, created world, and its order. We're referring to a specific anti-God thought system that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, and you need to realize that Satan is the very architect behind this. You learn from Ephesians 2:2 that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the architect of this present age. So I want you to grasp a deeper understanding of worldliness. It's greater than a mere shallow view of worldliness. The main enemy of the world is the spirit of the age. He wants to get you to think in a certain way. He wants to shape your thoughts in a certain way. All you need to think about is Romans 12:1-2. Be not conformed to this world. Not the cosmos. Not the created order. This is that world system that is anti-God. It's a worldview that is against God. So, the enemy has so designed the world that it's a constant enemy. He's the architect, and he's designed the world in such a way that he's trying to squeeze you into the mold of that kind of thinking and that kind of perceiving the world that excludes God. That's his goal. The world sends messages to us through this godless worldview that says things like this: what you want is good. Your desires are good. It offers you pleasures and satisfaction and contentment through money and pride and greed and relationships and other things. And the world constantly whispers to us, you're the one that ultimately matters. And it's your happiness above everything else that should make decisions for you. It whispers to us that self-exaltation, self-worship are both right and good. This worldview is what excludes God. It gets us thinking in ways that say, the most important person in the world is me. Ladies and gentlemen, that is far more dangerous than dancing. The world provides this list, provides for us what 1 John calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride, or the boastful pride of life. Don't forget that it is in perfect harmony with the one who designed it, and he's a liar. One of the fundamental dangers that our young people face as they go off to college, notwithstanding immorality, which I reminded you last week that that slippery slope to unbelief begins with a moral decision, and then it moves to intellectual. But with that, notwithstanding that, one particular thing is that you're going to be infected with a godless, secular worldview that discounts God, and the goal is to destroy faith. Is it any wonder that John will say it like this? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father. Did y'all hear that? It's not from the Father, but from the world. Young people, in case you're going to chase it, here's what the Bible says. You're going to chase the world. The Bible says it's passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15-17. That's the devil and the world. You ready for another one? The flesh. The devil designs the world to appeal to the flesh. Who's the ultimate marketer to your flesh? The architect, the devil himself. What is the flesh? Well, think of it this way. The world is what is outside of you. The flesh is what's on the inside of you. Are you thinking? The flesh is the inherent, self-centered, anti-God principle which moves me and you and inclines us to sinful behavior. The Bible speaks about the flesh in many ways. And you'll think of these. It refers to it sometimes as the body of sin. Sometimes it's called the law of sin working in my members. Sometimes it's called indwelling sin. Sometimes it's called the body of flesh. Who writes more on this principle than anyone else? It's the Apostle Paul. Paul will say, For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. Listen close. The enemy doesn't want you to hear this. He doesn't want you to do battle against your flesh. Are you listening? But this is where the Christian life, this is where the rubber hits the road, young people. Are you listening? Stay close to this. Chapter 7, verse 22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. Anybody feel this? If you don't, you're lost. You will feel this if you're saved. And making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Hear me, folks. The flesh remains in the believer even after the new birth. You don't have two natures. You're not schizophrenic. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. However, the flesh was in you from birth, and it's in you now. And let me tell you something. Nothing changes the flesh. Nothing changes the flesh. The flesh is still the flesh. Your flesh doesn't get sanctified. It doesn't improve. It doesn't get polished up. It doesn't get dressed up. The flesh is still the flesh, and there's only one thing to do with it. The best thing in the Christian life is to try to kill it. Yes. That's what I'm talking about. Yes. And I'm not talking about your body. That's not what the word flesh means. There are times in the Bible where it means this flesh that you can pinch. But this is talking about that inherent anti-God thought process, makeup in your heart that would choose sin over God. Right? Now, the flesh remains in the believer after the new birth. The Lord can give you a new heart, and that's what He does when you're saved. Grace can give you a new nature. Yet, in the here and now, nothing changes the flesh. The flesh is still the flesh. All right? So, do your best to kill it. You can't transform it. Do you know how the grace of God ultimately deals with the flesh? It deals with it at death. For we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Woo! Don't you look forward to that? Yes. It's dealt with at death. Contrary to the belief of Charles Finney, who taught and believed that you could eradicate the flesh in this life by some second work of grace. Good Hebrew word for that is called baloney. The experience of Paul in Romans 7, 14 through 25, and the experience of every born-again believer that has ever lived is this particular experience that your flesh will not give up until your earthly body dies. That's the teaching of the Word of God. So, the flesh wages war against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So Paul will say this, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Indwelling sin is a reality that we'll all face day in and day out. Indwelling sin is powerful." Okay? I'm going to give you a few things about indwelling sin. That first one is, it is powerful. John Owen said, "Grace changes the nature of man, but nothing changes the nature of sin. Sin never rests. It never gives you a break. When we are the least aware of it, it is the most powerful. Indwelling sin is also brutal." Owen says, "Sin always aims at the utmost. So that," he said, "if sin were allowed to run its free course unhindered, every doubt would be full-blown atheism. Every lustful thought would be full-blown adultery. And every feeling of anger would be murder." You understand how powerful it is, how brutal the flesh can be. This is what resides in us. Until you die or the Lord Jesus comes in His power and glory, there will never be a day when you can say, "No trouble with the flesh today." So, there has to be some mortification going on when it comes to our flesh. There should be some putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, that's what the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 5. "Put to death what is earthly in you." Another wording for what is the flesh in you. Part of being holy is to recognize that there's areas of my life and your life that God says are in disobedience, and those things are sin. You, on the other hand, must be absolutely determined with the grace of God working within you that has transformed your life to do battle with those things. We cannot make peace treaties with secret sins. You can't afford to do it. Living a life of holiness, folks, is an all-out war. Part of being holy is that you feel the pain when you disobey God. Am I the only one that feels that? Okay. You feel the pain of corruption in your life. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Only Christ. Within the heart of every child, within the heart of every elect child of God is a sense of an all-out warfare, and I'm going to wrap my hands around certain sins, and I'm going to squeeze them until I squeeze the very life out of them. That's truly what happens inside of your heart if you've been made new. You can't stand it. You want to seek mortification of those things. John Owen said, "I'm going to give that sin new wounds every day." You got to fight against it. This is the process, folks, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Our prayer is that the more we put them to death, we pray they weaken, don't we? They're not going to go away, but we pray they weaken. In the model prayer, Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, warning, you may get 5 years down the line, and something pops up in the realm of the deeds of the flesh. You had no idea it was there. It's a battle, folks, from dust to dawn. Being holy also means bringing a life forth of the fruits of the Spirit. It's bringing a life of obedience. And characteristic of that is in the believer's life. There are marks and characteristics that you belong to the Lord. So to be holy doesn't mean that you're just hacking the sins in your life. It also means that you're putting things, it not only means that you're putting things to death, it also means that you're cultivating and watering and nurturing the fruit of the Spirit. You won't be able to say, I'm done fighting against sin, until you're looking your King Jesus in the face. I'm telling you, folks, this is what the Bible teaches. Indwelling sin is also subtle. Don't forget that Satan is at work in and through these means. Small sin may seem inconsequential to us, but there is subtlety to that small sin, and it's dangerous. So sin always leads to more sin. Here's a statement. The notion that you can commit little sin to avoid big sin is absolute insanity. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. It's also deceitful. Lest you thought I wouldn't come back to the text, here we are. Hebrews 3. Listen to the Bible. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the, say it, deceitfulness of sin. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceitfully promises you happiness. Have y'all been there? Yes, it promises you contentment. Just one more thing. If you just had this, you'd be okay. It promises you reward and satisfaction and escape. Sin offers all those things in perfect harmony with the devil, who's a liar. Sin whispers to us again and again, you're worth it. You deserve it. In the end, we're deceived. This is Hebrews 3:13. As we are deceived by sin, and the great advertiser of this is the liar Satan, it always promises, folks, but if you stand back logically as a Christian, it never delivers. Stand back logically and look at what sin's deception does for you. It never delivers. Oh, folks, I wish I could tell you the amount of counseling sessions I had when people thought, oh, this little sin won't do anything to me. And now their marriage is gone. Yeah, folks, you need to wake up to the enemy. The enemy's goal is for sin to come in. But the ultimate goal is to destroy your faith. This is what happens in the deception hardening process. I hope this week you will read and reread Hebrews 3, verse 12. All the way down through chapter 4. And there's a connection. Don't harden your heart. Make sure you keep your faith strong. A hardened heart on this side and weakening, dying faith on this side. That's going to be the result. So here is the enemy of our soul. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're working in concert. And you can face them. You will face them every single day. Satan and the world are working to destroy your faith. And if they can kill our faith through unbiblical thinking, they'll do it. And that's why your pastor labors in the Word of God, to tell you what the Bible says, not what I want it to say. I have to preach, teach, and believe what the Bible actually says, not what I want it to say. And if it doesn't fall in your theological construct, we can still be friends, right? Now look, he'll also do it by alluring you and catering to the flesh. This is why John Owen was adamant about this saying, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Right? So, okay, in light of a busy devil, in light of a world that bombards us night and day, in light of a flesh principle in your body that you're not going to get away with until you see Jesus, in light of all that, how do we fight the fight of faith in the midst of hostile territory? Isaac Watts in his song said, is the world a friend to lead us to God? And the answer is no. How do you fight to keep the faith? We can't afford to pass this off, can we? Because you're going to wake up in the morning. And if you're a believer, you're on the battlefront tomorrow morning. Well, you're already on the battlefront. My day usually doesn't start with, wow, this is going to be a day full of joy and grace for every moment. I heard about a pastor who said he heard his professor once say, and he did so with a smirk on his face. He said he wakes up every morning like this: good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Sovereign Son of God. And good morning, Blessed Holy Spirit. How many of y'all actually wake up like that every morning? No hands. There are some mornings where the Spirit of God is so heavy in your heart and mind. You went to bed with the Word in your heart and it wrapped you up and you woke up. There are times like that, but that's not normally my experience. Probably not yours either. When I wake up is a fight the very moment I open my eyes. It will be a fight for the rest of the day. If the devil is after your faith and the world is seeking to destroy your faith and you've got an enemy inside as well, then you better know what you're supposed to do. This is why I'm preaching this to you. I'm trying to help you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, let me show you a couple of things to put this together. Fighting, here's the deal. How do you fight the fight of faith? You do it with faith. That's how you do it. You do it with faith. Let me show you what's going on. Y'all have to go anywhere? Just relax. 1 Timothy 1:18. This is good. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. All right? Now, over in chapter 6, verse 12, here's what Paul says to Timothy. Fight the good fight of what? Fight the good fight of faith. In the first text, how do you keep the faith? It's by keeping a good conscience. What happens if you don't keep a good conscience? You're going to go shipwreck in your faith. And the fight each day is to keep you from, or the fight is for you not to have a good conscience before God. You get that, right? The fight is to keep you from being shipwrecked. It is to buy into Satan's lies and the world and the devil. How many times in a day, in a day's time, does it come down to this? Who am I going to believe? Are y'all listening? That's the sum and substance of Hebrews 1 down through where we are in the text in chapter 3. Who are you going to believe? Your decisions come down to that. Tens to 100 times a day. Who will I believe? Sin will make its offer. The world will make its offers. The devil is the one standing behind all of it and fueling it. And it will come down to this. Who will I believe? The fight of faith needs to be fought by faith. And that's why Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says this, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you are confronted with the question, who am I going to believe? Who's going to give me the best payoff? Who's going to make me the happiest? Sin will say, follow me and I'll make you happy. Follow me and I'll make you give you satisfaction. I'll give you gratification. Follow me and I'll give you your sense of self-esteem. God's word comes at that point and reminds you that this is sin. And God promised that he's going to punish it. Who are you going to believe? God says, I'll show you a better way that leads to eternal happiness. Which way are you going to choose? So the question comes down to who you're going to believe. Logically, listen, church family at FBCO, logically, let's step back. Let's look at God who has a perfect track record. And every time it is faithfulness, 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 faithfulness. Step back and look at the devil as the architect, the world and the enemy. And what do you see? A lot of smoke and a lot of mirrors. You do. That's what you see. You see promise that is empty. Promise that is empty. Promise that is empty. Logically, you stand there and look at this, and this is what you see. You know why? Because our God has a perfect track record. How often we fail to make our decisions based on the track record. Now, you plug any sin into it, lust, drunkenness, slander, you name it, and realize that sin offers you something, and God's word says that is wrong, it condemns it, it makes a promise or a threat or tells you to obey, and then what is it that decides for that moment, in that moment of temptation? Whatever you want most. Whatever you want most. And I know it's getting late, but let me tell you, there is only one way to change it. You got to change your affections. And there's only one way given by God to change your affection, and that's the Word of God. Are you listening? Are you listening? Faith cometh by... Where there is faith, there is the Word and hearing. Where you don't have the word, you don't have faith. Faith is not a virtue that wells up on the inside of you the moment you hear about Jesus. Faith is a gift from God. And how does it come? Listen, folks, listen to the verse. Faith comes. Faith comes. Where does it come from? It comes from the God who gives it to you. Faith comes by the word, and the word of God through hearing. That's what saved you, and that's what sustains you. It's the word of God. Hear me, folks. You can't make it in the Christian life without the word of God. You have to have it in you. There's this faith-building word, 1 Thessalonians 2. I wish I had time to read it. But here Paul is saying, I saw what happened to you. I saw the word working in your life, and I see it working today. That's true faith. If you made a profession of faith 25 years ago, and the word and the spirit are not working in your life today, then you did not trust Jesus. If you trusted him, and you had genuine saving faith, that same faith through the word of God and hearing it will work in your life today. And that's what sustains you. The word of God is what tells us the character of God. Are y'all listening? You can't know God's character without knowing the Bible. What sustains you through all those times when you have difficulty and suffering and heartache? What sustains you is you know that our God is holy and righteous, and his providence rules the day, and he is going to see to it that he accomplishes his purpose. Whether I'm suffering, whether I'm afflicted, no matter what, I can trust my God. And I trust him. As the preacher would say in the South, from my radiator to my tailpipes. I trust him. And you have to trust him, right? So, the word of God works in you to strengthen faith, produce perseverance. It instructs you on the character of God. It exposes our thoughts before him. It exposes the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. It sanctifies you by instructing you in righteousness. It awakens your mind. It enlivens your heart. It changes your thinking. And it grants you wisdom. You got to have the word of God. Everything the devil throws at you, folks, the antithesis to that is in the word of God. Everything the enemy throws at your flesh, the antithesis of that is the word of God. Okay. Repeatedly in Psalm 119, and I think Daniel wrote Psalm 119. He's in Babylonian captivity. He's around a sophisticated educational system that would move his heart away from God. He's surrounded by sensuality. And you know what Daniel prays over and over and over again in Psalm 119? Revive me through your word. Over and over again. God, revive me through your word. How do you choose faith in Jesus and not unbelief? You bolster faith. And how do you bolster faith? You do it through the discipline of the word of God. Now, here's what I would remind you of. Some of you say, well, preacher, and I'm skipping a lot. I get it. Preacher, I tried reading the Bible one time, and I didn't understand it, and I quit. What happened to you the first time you went to the gym? What happened the first time you went to the gym? You're laughing because you probably quit, right? Did you get the results you wanted the first time you went in there? I made a commitment when I was 24 years old that I was going. I had an African-American instructor tell me, preacher, you got to build that temple. The holiest place in all the world is inside of that body. Are y'all listening? Did you know you're a steward of the body God has given you? That's another sermon, but here's the deal. He told me, you got to work. And it's not so much going in the first day and seeing all the results. It's discipline. Right? It's discipline to keep doing it. So for 25 years, I've disciplined myself to go up. A lot of times I don't want to go up there. I drag in. I look at David, and he's over there working out. I'm like, boy, I'd rather be in a million places other than doing this. But 2 days a week for 25 years, I've committed to do that, right? Little bit by little bit by little bit. It helps. It profits little. It's not like, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, folks, you got to stick to it in the word of God. You can't do that. Why? Because his words are life. It's essential for growth. Desire the pure milk of the word of God that therein you may grow. You can't grow without it. 1 Peter chapter 2, you got to have the word of God. All right, let me give you one other illustration. And I talked with my wife about this before I did it. So just relax. My wife has been cooking for me for 33 years. And I'm alive. How about that? Woo! 33 years, right? I can look back in my mind, because it happened last night. We ate a meal that's on the top tier of my wife's cooking. It's a chicken casserole. It'll make a tadpole slap a whale. I'm telling you. It is so good. All right? But here's the deal. When I look back on that, I'm not thinking about every meal that kept me alive. Now, as I look back, there's top tier, there's 8, 10. My wife's a good cook. My wife's a great cook. She's the best cook in the whole world, right? Amen. She is. That's right. But here's the deal. It's the stability of eating that meal every single day. Now, when I read the word, sometimes God will just, I want to pull my steering wheel off if I'm listening to it, thinking about the grace of God and the mountain peak things of the Word of God, where God just rattles me for 5 days. And David sometimes has to put up with me saying stuff. Man, I'm going to tell you about this. He probably gets tired of me. But it helps him. It helps him lead music, right? But the deal is this. It's that steady diet that has kept me alive for 33 years. I may not know every meal, but folks, that's the way the Word of God is. Little bit by little bit, you'll feel your strength building. Faith will be resounding in your heart and life. You will trust God like you've never trusted Him before when you know Him. Amen. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. Lord, we're in a battle. Oh, Lord, I just look at our kids. And it's easy to think, well, Lord, it wasn't like that 40 years ago. And in many ways, it wasn't. However, the world and the flesh and the devil have always been there. It's the same worldly pressures, give or take. It is no doubt the flesh that still remains in us that's going to be redeemed one day, but not now. And Lord, there is this world system, and there's this architect behind it, and you've defeated him. You've purged us from our sins. We don't have to worry about losing salvation. We don't have to worry about forgiveness of sin ultimately in the face of God, because you have pardoned us before the Father. But it is prevailing sin and indwelling sin in us that damages our fellowship with you. And if we truly know you, we don't like it at all. We want to mortify the deeds of the flesh because we don't want anything standing in the way between us and the God that we belong to. Help us, Lord. Lord, if someone is lost today, they have to start in this journey where all of us have. And that's on our knees before a holy God, saying we are sinners. And we know that you're the only one that can redeem our hearts. You're the only one that can take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. You're the only one that can forgive us and remember our sins no more. Lord, let them start where we all started. And for Christians, Lord, help us. Simple Bible sermon, world, flesh, devil. Simple response. Build faith. Strengthen faith. Fight the fight of faith. How do you do it? You do it with the Word of God. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the
sin atoned. Nothing but the blood of, not for good that I have done, not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my righteousness. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Cameron, this is Cameron Link, and she wants to stand before you today and tell you that she's trusted Jesus as her Lord. And this happened a good while ago, but as parents, what is our motive, our goal? Is to help them, instruct them in the Word, to do our best to make sure they understand the historicity of the gospel, but also that their heart is moved to trust in the truth regarding Jesus. Amen? That's what we do as parents. And so we appreciate Chad and Mallory doing that. So she wants to stand before you today to tell you she wants to identify with Christ in her confession through baptismal waters. Amen? Amen. So to God be the glory. So we'll let Chad and Cameron go to the back, and you can greet her, right? And let her know we're so thankful that she's trusted Christ and being willing to stand. All right? Any others? What now? Yes, the two baptismal candidates, so you go to the back. We just want to recognize you as we go out. Serenity and Luke, right? All right, tonight you get the privilege of hearing Joe Nagowski. He's going to be sharing about the Missouri Children's Home. You've heard about the Baptist Home, right? You need to hear about the Children's Home, what our convention does. And he is a representative, a worker, staff member. He said something. Come back tonight and hear about the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. You'll be blessed, okay? Well, God bless you. I miss anything, David? To God be the glory. Have a good day.